I'm your host, Ryan Smithy, joined this morning, Chip Horton.
Hello!
And Albert Stein.
Morning.
Certainly thankful that you all have been able to join us on another beautiful and warm. Summer morning here in Northeast Texas. And, I don't know what to say about the city here. It says God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, just not on Mount Vernon. It's been falling around in Northeast Texas, but slides around us here. But we got to drive through it last night, and many have been enjoying that little bit of relief there. Certainly enjoyed getting down to Fruitvale last night, and Carl McCann had an excellent lesson on being prepared to meet your God from Amos 4:12, and enjoyed being with the brethren down there. And we'll have maybe a few of those announcements at the end, so I hope that you'll stick with us. And at this time, be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we are quickly approaching the end of this difficult letter, in which there's been a lot of things that have been discussed, and we're in that section where their usage of the spiritual gifts has been discussed, and particularly, going back even into chapter 12. Chapter 13, in many ways that we got to discuss yesterday, seems to me to be almost a parenthetical insertion there. We're talking about the usage of these spiritual gifts, and Paul is going to come down and he says, but let me remind you, what's most excellent? What's better? And we spend those verses talking about love, about charity, about putting one another first. And here that great contrast. Unfortunately, the city of Corinth, at least, had looked at the spiritual gifts as something to brag about, something to rank. And so it seemed like there was that idea of, well, this spiritual gift is better than this spiritual gift. And, you go back into chapter 12, and Paul says, hey, number one, you didn't give yourself these things. You didn't provide for them. God gave them. He gives us that great illustration of the body, how there's nothing greater than anything else. The big toe isn't less than the left arm. They're all important to us, and such it is as in the body, that we're all working together as one body. And so love, that's what's going to last even after the spiritual gifts are gone. We got to see that in chapter 13. And now in chapter 14, there's some additional regulations, if you will, regarding the usage of these spiritual gifts. And so we look forward to that study together. And again, hope you'll join us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think I want to begin by going to the very end of the chapter just for a second. As we think about the regulation, a lot of this is going to be regarding when they came together, how they were using these spiritual gifts. And I think this last verse of the chapter summarizes so well the points that are made throughout. And there in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And if we'll keep that in mind throughout this whole chapter, I think it helps us frame that concept. What's Paul talking about? What a challenge even to us today. To remember that when we come together, let's remember we've come together not to exalt ourselves, not to promote or to put ourselves on display, but that all things are done decently in order as we worship God.
And I noticed that even, I think I'm right in this, the common thread that runs through the entire 40 verses of this particular chapter is the word edification. It seems like it pops up over and again, and so when you come together, part of the reason that we come together is for edification.
And what did their divisions do?
Yeah.
It tore them down instead of built them up. And so some great lessons here. Even though it's concerning spiritual gifts, I think what we're going to find is there are a lot of great practical lessons even for the church today. And so let's just get right into it, and maybe go on about here the first five verses.
All right. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying.
You know, as I look here, I can't help but get this image of maybe what's going on at Corinth, and I'm willing to admit that maybe I'm wrong here, but it almost seems to me that the gift of speaking in tongues had become somewhat of a show.
Yeah.
It was, I hate to use the word, but it, almost the circus act that drew the attention. It was the most, I don't know, flamboyant maybe is the word there. It was the showy gift. It was the one to that seemed special, and maybe that's what everyone was striving, and, oh, I wish I could do that. And Paul says, you know, that's really not what's important here.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about how can these gifts be used to build up the church.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really going to be most beneficial there but the gift of prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
Because here is where the teaching is done. And we're going to see that again throughout this chapter. He says, you know, what's going to build us up? What's going to really help the church?
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be learning more about God and His Word. And so he begins to follow after charity. We've just talked about love, and so he says that's what you ought to be pursuing.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual gifts are great. They serve a purpose, but that's not what we ought to be clamoring after.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be seeking after love. Yes, desire spiritual gifts, but the greatest of that, I would that you could prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
And here, you know, so often when we think about prophesying, we're thinking of maybe the Old Testament prophets,
mm-hmm.
That they were looking forward to something. Well, the prophet had a twofold purpose, and he was both a foreteller
mm-hmm.
and a forth teller.
Mm-hmm.
The foreteller gets into that idea of speaking things that are going to come to pass.
Like the weatherman, right?
There you go. Well, good
he's
concept.
Guessing, right? He's guessing, right?
He makes his even educated guesses, but we know how inaccurate he is. But
right,
that's the concept
right,
there.
Yeah.
Here he's speaking of things that are going to come to pass. But the prophet also was one who is a forth teller, and this is simply the one that was going forth speaking the word of God.
Mm.
And so this is what we need. We need those who can go forth and teach by inspiration, because that is going to be what can help build each other up. Because, verse 2, he that speaks in a tongue or an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And you go through here, and I think it does us well. We were talking just a moment ago even about these unknown tongues.
Mm-hmm.
The idea here that it wasn't, I forgot the word you used, Chip, but it wasn't gibberish.
Right, jibber-jabber.
Jibber-jabber. Go back into Acts chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
and these were words, when they spoke in tongues, these were words that could be understood by men.
Mm-hmm.
They were hearing them in their language.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have the concept here, the speaking in tongues was speaking in a language that I had never studied. But I can go forth and I can go into Asia. I can go eastward, even towards the areas of China. I can go down towards Egypt, wherever I'm going, and I can speak to those people. I can be able to communicate with them. But when you're in a city such as Corinth and you're all speaking the same language, if I'm speaking now some foreign language, what good does it do me if nobody can understand me?
That's right.
If I could somehow pick up that Mandarin Chinese,
mm-hmm.
Or Latin or French or whatever was considered maybe some beautiful language and stood up on Sunday morning and began speaking it, even if I was speaking great truths, even if I'm speaking, I think that's the idea here. He says in at the end of verse 2, he's the Spirit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking the truths of God, but it's concealed to everyone there because they simply don't understand it. And so he's no longer speaking to men. It's not to their benefit. Rather, he's understood. He's speaking to God, but what benefit does that have to that assembly, to those who have come together?
Mm-hmm.
But the one that's prophesying, verse 3, he's speaking unto men, and here's those words, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Edification, the idea there of building. It applied here to spiritual growth. Whether we're talking about the individual as a person or whether we're talking about the church.
Mm-hmm.
We can build up the church by building up the individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that idea of edification, propping one another up, building this up. Exhortation here, the idea of an appeal,
mm-hmm.
An encouragement,
right.
That we offer one another. Think about that even as we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, we're coming to worship God. We pour out our worship before him, but God's not the only one that receives that benefit.
Mm-hmm.
We do as well. We're encouraging one another. We're strengthening one another. We're edifying one another. Even as he says here, we're comforting one another. That idea of consolation.
Mm-hmm.
If I come in, I'm glad you're there, but if I can't understand a word that you're saying, there's not a whole lot of benefit that I'm getting from sure. this. And so here we need those who could come and edify, exhort, and comfort. And he says we do that in words that we can understand.
Mm-hmm.
And so he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, and he that prophesieth edifies the church.
Mm-hmm.
I have a note here to remind ourselves that unknown here is supplied. You'll notice if you're reading from the King James Version, it's probably italicized.
Right.
And that's led to many, you know, that idea that we look around and people that talk about speaking in tongues today, well, what are they most often doing? They're
blah, 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 blah.
Just about it's some gibberish that they don't understand, no one around them can understand, and it benefits no one.
That's right.
And here Paul is speaking about just simply speaking in tongues. He's edifying himself, but the one that prophesies edifies the church. And so here it's just simply a language that had not been studied.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't some kind of ecstatic utterance,
mm-hmm.
But an actual language that the Holy Spirit had empowered that person to be able to speak. But it would sound as gibberish to someone that couldn't understand it.
Right.
Sure.
But nevertheless, it was an actual language. And so if that simple thread, if I'm not understood, no one's benefited. But if I speak clearly in a language that can be understood, they can be edified and they can be built up. And that's what he is encouraging them to do.
I'm reminded of the images that I see on TV, like at NATO or some mm-hmm. of these assemblies where all these people from different countries are assembled and they all got earpieces,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so if they didn't have the earpieces, if they didn't have an interpreter, they'd be wasting their time because there wouldn't be any understanding of what was being said by any given speaker.
Yeah, just like when I was little, I went to this church. It was Pentecostal church, and there was, like, speaking tongues, like, what are they doing?
What are they saying?
Yeah, like,
didn't have an idea. I went to a funeral in a Catholic church one time mm-hmm. years ago, and all this Latin was being mm-hmm. spoken. I mean, I didn't know it was Latin at the moment, but I asked Dad, I said, what were they saying? He said, I don't know, son.
Mm-hmm.
And so nobody was benefited. I mean, how, and to the text later, how could you say amen? Or how, you know, because you have no idea
true,
what's being
true.
Said.
And so he concludes that section. I would that you all would speak in tongues. It's not that he is diminishing the usage or the necessity of that spiritual gifts. Would that all of you could do it, but I would rather that you could prophesy.
Mm.
I would rather that you could build one another up, that you could all teach forth the word of God. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. You see, there's a point and there's a purpose, and we'll talk about some of the points here in a minute as to why that spiritual gift is there. But unless someone can interpret, unless somebody is there that can say in a language to be understood what you're saying, there's no benefit. And so the greater benefit is simply on the teacher that can be understood. And certainly we'll talk about that throughout. That's one of the great lessons of chapter 14, I believe, for the church today, is what are you showing? Are you showing things being done decently in order? Are you showing and speaking forth in a way that can be understood? Or are you hiding the message in such a way that that people cannot understand it, that people don't know what's going on? And so, a note that I have there on verse 5 is they had placed a greater emphasis on that gift than they had on the message. They were promoting themselves and the things that they could do, and they forgot what was important, and that was getting God's message, his word, out into all of the world.
And maybe had even missed the motivating factor per chapter 13, you know. Right.
If it's not motivated by love, we hear that clanging cymbal.
Nothing.
Let's go on in verse 6 through 11. We find here a voice that's not understood is fruitless. That's what we've been saying. So,
but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp? When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is a pipe or plate? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongues words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. It may be so many kinds of language in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me.
I think really verse 11 is that theme that we've been already talking about, but if I'm not understood by you, you're not understood by me, together we would consider ourselves barbarians. I don't know how much of this was just Brother Mosier being Brother Mosier in school, but I remember him talking about the barbarians, and he said, well, that just came from that simple idea that, you know, to them it was bar, 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 bar,
right.
Bar.
I remember that.
That's all I understood. And so that voice, although it be a language, it, to them, if it wasn't Greek, you know, they were barbarians. They don't speak this this educated speech of the day, and so there was a lack of communication.
Right,
and so going back to verse 6, if I'm speaking to you in tongues, how do I profit you? Even Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he didn't come speaking a foreign language. He came speaking their language. He came speaking in a way that they could understand. And if he hadn't, there's not a one of them that would be a Christian. And, they had to understand what it was that they needed to do in order to become a Christian. And so what profit is there unless I'm speaking unto you, and he lists out some four things here, unless I'm speaking unto you by revelation, and this is an uncovering of information. Here he's revealing the mind of God. Unless I'm speaking unto you in knowledge, revealing God's divine knowledge to the understanding of man, that we can understand that which is being spoken. I would refer you back there to Ephesians 3, I believe it's about verse 4, where he talks about when you read the mysteries that I wrote unto you, you can understand them. He wrote and he spoke in such a way that men could understand. Unless I speak unto you in prophesying, this ability to speak for God and to announce his will, and by doctrine, by teaching. That's what they needed. It was not beneficial if it could not be understood. And so even you have two illustrations here given in verse 7 and verse 8. You have the musical instrument, those things without life-giving sound, the pipe or the harp. You hear the pipe being a wind instrument. But guess what? You have to blow upon that instrument.
Mm-hmm.
The harp, a stringed instrument, but you have to strum or pluck the strings of it. But unless that makes a sound, and I would suggest to you, even unless a skilled person makes that sound, it does nothing for us. It doesn't benefit. And so they have to make a distinctive sound, or they are of no profit. I'm not going to stay long at a concert in which everyone's playing different things and nothing can be understood. It sounds, I would suggest, going back to chapter 13, like that clanging cymbal.
Yeah.
And so it had to speak a distinctive sound. Likewise, the trumpet. You know, even in the book of Numbers and other places where Moses was, you know, ordering the tribes, well, they used trumpets. There were sounds of trumpets to gather the people together, to cause them to stop for the day, to cause them to travel for the day, to cause the elders to assemble together at the tabernacle.
Right.
You know, those trumpets were used to sound forth a message.
Mm-hmm.
Even today, you know, the army and everything still uses trumpet calls for various things. And so there are different tunes that are played to indicate a different message.
Yeah. You know,
time to wake up, time to go to bed, time to march forth, even that call of retreat. But if I can't understand, what did he say?
Yeah.
You ever been in maybe a fast food line or a store, and they have the loudspeaker systems, and they're not a particularly good one, so all that comes out is kind of a muffled garble, yeah. And what did that say?
Yeah.
If it hasn't made a certain sound, if it's not clear and identifiable, how do we know what to do? The soldiers aren't going to prepare themselves for battle if they don't understand the call. And so verse 9, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how is it going to be known what is spoken? For you speak into the air.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are we just blowing a lot of hot air?
Right.
Or are we speaking things that can be understood?
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, chapter 14, whether we're teaching or preaching, a member trying to spread the gospel and evangelize, I think there's a call there even to us. What are you saying? Are you saying anything worthy of the gospel that can be understood? Or are we just garbling forth words? There's a challenge to us. Present the message in such a way that it can be understood. Gibberish is useless. It's not going to help us to understand what's being said. It's not going to help us to understand the gospel. And so I want to be challenged there to speak clearly things that can be understood. And so they are not using these gifts properly. And this is all part of the regulation. He wants them to understand. This is what's going on there at Corinth, and it's not helping anybody. Because there's so many languages or voices in the world, but guess what? All of them have a signification.
Mm-hmm.
All of them communicate a message when they're used properly.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I'm not using a voice that can be understood, I speak as one that is a barbarian, and he's a barbarian unto me. It is a profitless sound, and you're foreigners one to another. And so it was not beneficial, but there was a way in which it could be beneficial. And he discusses that some in verse 12 through 19, unless either of you have a comment to add to that section.
Now, I just, I don't know, the way my head works sometimes, I wonder, but I was looking back in my mind to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. mm-hmm. you know, and how they all understood each other at one point, because the scripture says that they all had one language. But then when God confounded their language, confused the languages, they couldn't even communicate to build a tower, right. you know. And so here's the same concept. You know, these people, they didn't understand what was going mm-hmm. on, you know. And I like the way he put it, you know, the Spirit put it here. You can understand, easily understood. That's God's intention. And so when people distort the scriptures and twist them to their own destruction and on like that, who are we benefiting?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a horrible thing to behold.
Mm. All righty. Well, let's go ahead then in verse 12 through 19.
12 through 19. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
You know, here as you look again, we begin talking about a way in which these things are beneficial and even a meaning here in the next section. But he reminds them, you're zealous of these spiritual gifts. You have this zeal to pursue after them. But you know, more than anything, I wish you had the zeal to edify the church.
Mm-hmm.
I wish you were all trying to build it up. They would put as much energy into building up one another and the church as they did in pursuing these spiritual gifts, then they would be greatly benefited. And so, again, it just simply reminds us the purpose of those spiritual gifts was to edification. The tongue speaker even should have had as his chief aim not to put himself on display, but to build up the church. As a speaker, as a song leader, as a prayer leader today, I think we can learn a lesson there. It's not about who's going to come to me afterwards and say, oh, that was so eloquent.
Right.
That was so great. It's not about me.
Mm-hmm.
But it's about building up and edifying the church. It's not there to put ourselves on show.
It's the message that has the power and ability, right?
Right. And so it's strange here, and that ties in here with that idea that someone's going to boast of an ability that was given to him by God.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't born with this. It wasn't a natural talent. It wasn't something that you perfected. This was something that was given to you by someone else, and now you say, look at how great I am because I have this. And they had forgotten they had been given these gifts.
They were lucky they didn't fall down and were eaten of worms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that happened to one guy that refused to give God the glory.
Mm-hmm. And so I notice that Paul still, while he gives these warnings, he's giving these instructions, he's not trying to extinguish their zeal. He's right. not trying to even say, hey, we ought not be speaking in tongues. We ought not to be pursuing after these things. But use them in such a way that would contribute.
Mm-hmm.
The tongue speaking was going to be de-emphasized here simply because in this case, in Corinth, there was little use of it.
Mm-hmm.
For the edification of the church. And so, but it could be used, verse 13, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, pray also that you can interpret, that you can relay what it is that you are speaking. I don't know to what ability they had through prayer or other such things to influence the gifts that they had the ability to use. But it seems here in verse 13, there was some idea here where they might pray to have a greater ability there, that I could speak in the tongue, but I could also interpret it to those who did not understand. Mm-hmm. And then maybe I would have a greater benefit because I could speak to someone that understood that language, but I could also interpret it to people of my own language. And so what's important? The ability to have that message understood.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking the same truth, but if I can interpret it, now I'm speaking the same truth, but in a way that the people could understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And so verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That, there's another interest here to me that wonders to what extent one who could speak in tongues could always understand the things that he's saying. Verse 14 at least seems to suggest to me that I'm praying with my my spirit, that I'm speaking good things, but even I might not be fully understanding.
Mm.
You know, the prophets of old spoke of things that they didn't have a full understanding of.
Right.
They were speaking of the church that was to come and other such things and didn't always have a grasp of what that final image looked like. And I have an image here in verse 14, or chapter 14, particularly verse 14 here, that possibly they could be used in such a way and not fully grasp what it was that they were doing or saying. Know that they were speaking these things by the Spirit, but not have a full grasp or a full understanding of that which they were doing.
Mm.
And so there were these abuses here, that these things were being used, but they weren't beneficial. And therefore, it was not bringing glory to God. And so what does Paul desire? You know, as he talks about even pray that they could interpret it and other such things. Verse 15, when I pray, I want to pray with the Spirit. I want to pray with the understanding as well.
Mm-hmm.
And when I sing, I want to sing with the Spirit, and I want to sing with the understanding as well. When he's doing these things, he wants to know what it is that's going on. He wants to be profited, and he wants those who are present as well to be profited. Use words that he can comprehend, that he can put into his heart. You know, his spirit is in it, and words that would be sincere, but he wants to be able to understand.
Mm-hmm.
When I sing forth words, I ought to be singing forth with my heart, with all of my emotion, but I ought to be singing words that are understood, that I can grasp, that at the end of that song, can I say, I have built one another up in the things that we have taught. When I pray, is it with the heart, but is it also with words that can be uttered? Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 16 ties in with that. Otherwise, you know, maybe you're praying, as it were, in the Spirit. You're using these spiritual gifts, but if he hasn't understood, how can everyone else say amen?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, you gave thanks well. Well, what you said was great, but nobody understood it, so how could they say amen? How could they be edified?
Mm-hmm.
Well, again, chapter 14 is in regulation of these spiritual gifts, but I think still there are lessons there for us to learn.
Mm.
When we're singing, when we're praying, make sure that heart and that emotion is involved in it, but make sure also these are words that conform with the teaching of the gospel. I want to be able to say amen at the end of a prayer. I want to be able to say amen or it is well at the end of a song, that we have spoken forth truth. And so there ought to be that understanding. I think even in our preaching and teaching, there's application there. I can have a lot of emotion and heart, but refer back to Romans chapter 10. It's not just about our zeal, but about knowledge. Do I understand, and am I making proper application to those things that are being spoken? And so praying with the Spirit and singing with the Spirit and singing with and praying with the understanding as well. Let's make sure the message is right. Let's make sure the heart is right as well. So verse 18 there and verse 19, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all, not boasting of his ability.
Mm-hmm.
He's thankful of that ability, but he wants to use it in a right way.
That's it.
Because when I come into the church, here are people that are already converted, already know God. I'm not trying to convince them of that ability or of the existence of God. When I come into the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding and know what I'm saying and know the benefit of them, that by my voice or in so doing, I can teach others, than I would if I could speak 10,000 words in a tongue that's not going to benefit anybody. Again, I don't want to stretch too far out of this context, but if, as a preacher, I'd rather have a 5-minute sermon that is going to increase people's understanding of God's word and relay a message in a powerful way, again, not for my honor or glory, but that people understand something more about God, than to speak for an hour and a half and everyone to go away and say, well, he just babbled on forever. I don't even know what he was talking about.
Yeah, there you go.
You see there, I think that's part of the application we can learn here. If I'm not speaking in a way that can be understood, if I'm not speaking in a way that's going to profitably relay a message unto others, am I any better than the one that was speaking in tongues and couldn't be understood? Who has it benefited? And so certainly challenges to them and their regulation of these gifts, but challenges to us, some things to think about in our day as well. Anything to add to that section?
Well, I just continue to you know, think God has given us the ability to communicate. You know, now with the animals, you know, there's grunts and there's whistles and all kinds of things in which they communicate. And, you know, we don't understand what they're saying or doing, or we judge by their actions, you know, what's going on sometimes. But God has given us vocabulary. Words mean something, you know, and all those topics, like there's something in a name, there's something in vocabulary, and we need to use it, you know, for the benefit of the assembly, you know. Like you said, a 5-minute sermon, you know, I'm thinking about the widow and her mite, you know, is just very little, but it was, you know, very meaningful, you know, and just because you can get up and speak for an hour and a half, that doesn't may not be of benefit to anybody, you know, except maybe yourself and your own ego.
Very true.
A lot of good lessons there.
Let's go on then, Albert, if you will, grab verse 20 through 25 for us.
Okay. Brethren, do not be children understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And the law is written, with men other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not of those who believe to the unbelievers, but prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore in the whole church comes together in one place, and one and all speak with tongues. And there will, and there come, and those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But it's all prophesied, and unbelievers or uninformed person comes in. He is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And those, the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you.
All right. And so there's a point to the usage of speaking in tongues.
Right.
But it really wasn't for the church. What does he long for them? He longs for their spiritual maturity. Don't be children in your understanding. Be like children in malice and in anger.
Yeah.
They quickly put that behind them. They forget about it and they move on. But in understanding, you need to be like men. You need to grow up. You need to have that maturity. And I see in here as well, there's a certain idea, a great scolding that needs to be remembered by many today. And he's reminding them, these spiritual gifts are like scaffolding on a great building, and they're like toys to the child. They have a point, they have a purpose, but it's temporary. they're to be torn away at some point. And those who would return or say they want to return to those today need to learn the lessons of chapter 14 mm-hmm. and chapter 13. Those things were temporary. They were going to be torn away, and it's time to put them behind us because now the truth is revealed to us. We have it on the pages of God's Word, and it needs to be spoken forth clearly. Mm. And so the law had written, here a quote from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." The lesson they need to learn there, Isaiah was warning people that a captivity was coming. Mm-hmm. And he says, you won't listen to the words of God. But guess what? When your captors are leading you away and you can't understand their language, you're going to understand what God's been warning you all along.
Amen.
That unknown tongue, there was that he says, maybe that message will reach you. Maybe that message will finally convince you that God knew what he was talking about, that you should have listened to him when you can't understand the people that are talking to you. And so here was a hard-headed people. That's who needed the tongues. Again, kind of a slap in the face in a sense. It was not a mark of divine favor to have teachers that you could not understand. They were turning, if you will, a blessing into a curse.
That's right.
By misusing the gifts God had given them.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they're standing up here thinking, oh, I'm so great because I'm using this. He says, that's a message for a hard-hearted people.
Mm-hmm.
That ought not to be you as a Christian. And so verse 22, tongues were given for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not.
Mm-hmm.
We can go forth. I think the message he's trying to relay is to remind them, you go forth and you can speak in tongues and other such things to convince those who are outside, this is a miraculous gift, this is the power of God, he's done this thing, and maybe that will be what draws them to want to know more about God.
Mm-hmm.
That's its purpose, was to draw in the unbeliever, to convince them that this was the truth of God's word. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not. They're not going to listen to the gospel if they don't believe God. You can speak God's word all day long, but if they don't believe in God, it's done them no good.
Mm-hmm.
And so prophesying is not for them that believe not, but for those that believe. And so you have the speaking in tongues for the unbeliever to convince them, but you have the prophesying, the teaching for those that do believe. And so verse 23, when the whole church comes together, if you're all speaking in tongues and someone comes in that's unlearned or is an unbeliever, he's going to look around at you and you all are crazy.
Mm-hmm.
You all don't even know what you're doing. Again, I don't want to poke fun or make light of anything, but just try to watch again these Pentecostal holy roller type movements, and I think most people sit back and watch it and say, what kind of circus act is going on there? They're slapping each other around, they're rolling in the aisle, they're falling down, and nobody knows what's going on. That's the image that he's presenting here. They'll say, you are mad. You've done nothing but bring confusion into the assembly. And again, God's not the author of that confusion. He wants things done decently in order, verse 40. But if there's one that comes in, verse 24, and you're all prophesying, you're all teaching the truth of God's word, and one comes in that believes not or is unlearned, he's going to be convinced of all and judged of all. He's going to hear the truth that's going to convict him. And he's going to understand by teaching what it takes to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's important here. This doesn't contradict verse 22 that the tongue was for the unbeliever and the prophesying for the believer. The simple truth is here, the tongue was in order to attract the unbeliever's attention. But here's the unbeliever who is already, you already have his attention captured. What does he need? He doesn't need a display of what you can do. He needs to hear the truth of God's word.
Yeah.
And so that's what's going to be convict his heart to do that which is right. And thus, by that teaching of God's word, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There's no power in gibberish and jabbering and foolishness to convict anyone or to convert anyone, but that power lies in the teaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And so the preaching of the gospel would convict. The preaching of the gospel would convert. He would understand the truth and obey it. And so there's a point, there's a purpose mm-hmm. in which these things could be used, but make sure you're using them in a right way. And so,
yeah, I was just mindful of the many times that we see in the gospel accounts of, you know, when a particular sign was brought forth, that those believers were pricked of what was going on. I thought of John chapter 11 around the tomb of Lazarus, and in John 11 verse 45, John says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did mm-hmm. believed on him." And so that's the purpose of what's going on here, in my estimation, that the individuals that come to this assembly and maybe even for the first time would say, "Wow, this is something that's really from God. You know, mm-hmm. God is with us. God is here," and they want to know more. And so there's a purpose, you know, mm-hmm. the end of John, Mark 16, right?
Right.
Jesus working with us.
Certainly powerful. And really, as we close this chapter then, and time has gotten away from us, about 10 minutes here or so, but it slipped up on me. But he's kind of dealt with, this is what you're doing, now let's regulate it. And mm-hmm. so if we will, let's just go ahead, verse 26 through verse 40, and we'll close out the chapter.
"How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order."
Okay, and so there, you really could, I think, divide this chapter into two sections, verse 1 through 25 and then 26 through 40. There's the illustrations of what he's trying to get across to them. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's where you've placed the wrong emphasis. In verse 26 through 40, here's the prescription. Mm-hmm. Here's what we need to do, brethren. How is it, when you come together, is everybody clamoring, "I want to do my part, I want to do this, I want to do that," and you have a psalm, you have a teaching, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. Look, make sure everything that's done is done to edifying. Make sure everything here is to the building up of the church. And so he's prescribing here an orderly fashion for things to be done in. Mm-hmm. And so if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, let it be by two or at the most three, by course, and let one interpret. Some have suggested it may be that he's saying, if you're going to speak in the tongue, say two or three things mm-hmm. and let it be interpreted. Others said, maybe it's the idea, let one or two speak, one or two different people speak. but also make sure then that this one is going to interpret. But by course, take your turn.
Right.
Do it orderly. It's not going to help anybody if we're just all standing up and speaking over one another and nobody can understand what's going on. And so make sure there's one that's going to interpret. Otherwise, verse 48, keep your mouth shut. Don't cause confusion there within that assembly. If it can't be interpreted and revealed what it is that you're doing and saying to where the people can understand it, then keep silence. Don't do that in such a way that it's going to cause a division or it's going to cause confusion there. And verse 29, even the prophets, let them speak two or three. Let the other judge. The idea of speaking forth, yes, he has spoken well, that this is indeed the truth of God's word. And so even there in this day of miraculous gifts, they were to discern. Make sure that what's being spoken is indeed the word of God. If anything be revealed, verse 30, to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Again, orderly. There's an orderly fashion, an orderly progression here to make sure that this is pleasing unto God, understandable to men. And so if here's a revelation that's given, wait for your turn in a sense. Let him pause, and then you can speak, and this can be done orderly instead of, you know, all over one another. And prophesy one by one that you may be learned and that you may be comforted. Again, all of this speaks to an order so that the church can be edified, that the truth could be presented. What about us in coming together today? Does it do any good to come together if the truth is not proclaimed? And I mean that through our prayers, through our songs, through the preaching of God's word, through the observance of the Lord's Supper. If we're not doing that in a godly fashion, what good have we done one another? And here's a powerful reminder, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's interesting to me to stop and realize not one of those people could stand up and say, well, I was just driven in such a way that I couldn't control it. He says, no, you are in control. You can stop it. You can control it. You can do this orderly. Again, God is not the author of confusion. If they walk in and all this is done in a very confusing way, or that one walks in and he says, you are mad, Paul says, that's not of God. You've done that. You've caused that confusion. And so you can control, you can do this in this orderly fashion. I don't have the time, but there was this line here of supposedly of a debate. I think Brother Elkins was involved in. No, Brother Elkins was relaying the story, and of a debater that claimed to have these speaking in tongues abilities, and he was interrupting the debate and said, "I have no control. The Spirit has just moved me to speak these things." And the debater went up and he shook a stick in front of that guy's face, and he got quiet. And the debater said, you see here, I have more power in this stick than the Spirit does in that man.
No!
And he showed that you could be quiet if you want to be quiet.
That's right.
Well, the prophets had the ability to make sure that this was done decently and in order. And again, to remind ourselves, God is not the author of confusion. We need to be concerned about how are we presenting ourselves. Is the worship that we offer to God done in such a way that is pleasing unto God and that is edifying unto man. He deals here in verse 34, begins in a section concerning their women. The way it's spoken of may very well be the wives of the prophets, the wives of those that are speaking. And it's the idea that it seems to be that she was causing confusion as well, or disruptions, because possibly here the idea that she is interrupting her husband, asking questions or something of that nature while he's speaking. And he says if she has questions, she can ask those things at home. I would relate here with this 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, as a more general overall teaching. Lest someone says, well, this is just an instruction in the spiritual assembly where they had the gifts. Well, what we find is she was not to be usurping authority.
Right.
She was not to be taking control or taking charge there. And that may well have been what she was doing by interrupting. And I see most likely she's interrupting her husband there who is trying to speak.
Yeah.
She is aiding to this confusion. And he simply reminds her she has there's a role to fill. If we're going to do things decently in order, let each fill their role. Let those men that have stepped up to lead in that service, let them do so, and not to have that interruption. And so they can ask their husbands at home. And in that regards, here is a silence that he speaks of that is an absolute silence.
Mm.
And so during that time of teaching and instructing, she needed to hold her mouth. It doesn't control that she can't sing or that she can't participate in that worship. Certainly she could do that. That wasn't concerning this absolute silence, but in this time of instruction, mm-hmm. not to cause that interruption. And so, again, what? Has the word of God come out from you or came it out from you only? you're not it. Again, I think he's attacking their pride. The word of God came from the mind of God. It started out from Jerusalem. And guess what? It's been delivered unto you. It had not initiated here at Corinth or with them as individuals. And so acknowledge that these things that we're speaking are the truth, that they are the commandments of God. If you're really a spiritual person and have those spiritual gifts, you'll know that this truly is the word of God. But here again, you're subject to yourself. If you're ignorant, if you want to reject the truth of God's word, that's your choice.
Mm-hmm.
You can continue on in that ignorance, but you ought to know the truth. And wherefore, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. That's not what we're doing, but use it in a proper way, in a proper place. But rather, I would that you could all prophesy, teach, and edify the church. But first and foremost, let all things be done decently and in order.
Amen.
Use these things properly. Well, I kind of ran through that section. We have another minute there. If you have something to add?
No, that's a beautiful section of Scripture, and I appreciate the way our assemblies are mm-hmm. are conducted, and that's one thing that the elders always consider in anything, you know, whether it be something as simple as the announcements first or last, or, you know, right. when the how the assembly is arranged. The ultimate point that they always look at is decently and in order,
mm-hmm.
and I appreciate that.
Certainly, certainly. I think it gives us a challenge, just random thoughts here at the end that we didn't get in, but it gives us a challenge. Worship isn't just about showing up, and I will figure it out when we get there. Put some forethought into our worship mm-hmm. and planning into our worship. You mentioned the idea of languages. Mm-hmm. I think certainly this attacks many who still want to have these readings in Latin and other such things. They may be beautiful, mm-hmm. but if they're not understood, what benefit is it to anyone?
Yeah.
Let's make sure we're speaking in a language and in a way. I think it's just as important for us to make sure that what we're conveying comes across. Make sure what we're speaking can be understood and is presenting the truth of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Well, our time is certainly up. We thank you for joining us today and hope that you have a great day and urge you to continue listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
We'll see you.